So today is a little bit different. We've been doing a series called Experience Heaven over the summer. And we're here on week six. And what I wanted to do was have some question and answer. So I don't really have like a traditional sermon for you guys. We're going to do a little bit of Q&A with heaven. So if you haven't been along the journey, maybe you just popped in today. We've been talking about all sorts of aspects of heaven over the last 5-6 weeks. We've been talking about the present heaven. What happens when you die in the here and now? Where do you go? What does that look like? We've talked about the future heaven, how God is preparing an amazing place for us. He's creating a new heaven, a new earth, a brand new earth for us to inhabit. When Jesus comes back one day, he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And all of this smoke that you see outside will be no more. When you experience the smoke, doesn't it just make you like desire a new earth? You're like, when is this going to end? I moved back to Canada 2 years ago, and I've experienced two smoky summers now in Canada. I'm about done with that. Lord, please stop the fires. We've talked about your life review. How one day you're going to stand before your Heavenly Father and there's going to be a life review. It talks about this in the Bible, about this idea of him rewarding his children. How he has rewards for us in heaven. And then last week, we talked about this really kind of uncomfortable subject of hell. Something that doesn't really come up in church very often anymore. But we see it in the Bible quite a bit. And so we talked about hell and what that is about and what that looks like. And most of those messages you can find on the internet, you can find on Facebook. But we're going to do some Q&A. So if you have your app already, you can log in with Gateway 19 onto Slido. If you don't have Slido, you can download it on your phone. It is an app where it allows you to ask questions anonymously. They're going to go back to Phil, and then he'll send them to me. I've also prepared a few questions that have come along the way already throughout the week and present those to you guys today. But I want to remind you of a few things that we've gone over this over the last several weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot even imagine what God has prepared for us here in this life, but even more so in the life to come. That as a believer in Jesus, we have nothing to fear when it comes to death. When your life comes to that stage where you're passing into the next, there's nothing to fear because we cannot imagine what God has prepared for us. In fact, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, or in some translations say many rooms. Some of the old translations said many mansions. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. He had this conversation with his disciples. They knew that he was leaving, and he was talking about his crucifixion, and he was talking about his coming kingdom, and he could see the angst in their hearts. And he says to them, you know what? Don't worry. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, our Heavenly Father has prepared a house for us. He's prepared a house for us. And this house is like nothing that you can imagine. And Jesus is saying, my Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, loves you so much. He is preparing a place just for you. He has a place just for you. And it's going to be far better than you can ever imagine. Why are we doing this Q&A thing? Part of it is I really value having open discussion. I think that we live in a world today where There's so much rhetoric and we're so divided and people have this opinion, that opinion, and they fight with one another over social media, and they don't have a lot of dialogue. And I think that as Christians, it's really, really important for us to have an open dialogue. It's not just about me standing in front of you and speaking, but it's allowing us to have questions. And trying to answer the questions as best as we can. Sometimes we do our best to answer the questions. And maybe sometimes we just can't. We do our best, but they're hard to answer. But we need to be willing to ask questions. We need to be willing to try and answer some of the tough questions. C.S. Lewis said this: if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Oftentimes when we think of heaven, we think, why spend any time talking about or thinking about it? You know, I'll deal with it when I get there. We need to be thinking about the here and now. But I think that what C.S. Lewis touched on is so true. Those that have the greatest impact here in this earth, when you look at history, are those who thought most of heaven, who thought most of the next life that is to come. And so how we view heaven, why have we talked about it for the last 6 weeks? I think it's because how we view heaven affects how we live in the here and now. And so it's important for us to be thinking about that. One of the questions that came up as I was preparing for this was this question: what will we do for eternity? Will we work? What will we do for eternity? If God is preparing a new heaven, a new earth for us, and it goes on forever, it's hard for us to imagine that because we live such finite lives right now, right? We have 50, 60, 70 years, whatever we have. What are we going to do for eternity? Will we work? Will we rest? It's interesting. There's a scripture right there. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." There is this aspect of the next life that I believe Scripture speaks into about resting. Then the life to come, when we think of heaven, yes, there is going to be rest. I think rest is a part of who God created us to be, who He is. When God created the heavens and the earth, He worked for 6 days and then He rested. And even with Adam and Eve, before sin entered in the world, there was an aspect of rest that even as they tended the Garden of Eden, that rest followed them. So there's this aspect of rest. But I think that there's going to be more than rest. Sometimes when we look at heaven, we look at it as this place where maybe we're sitting up in the sky, we're sitting in a cloud, we're playing a harp, eating a good donut, or whatever it is, and just chilling out for eternity. Maybe you're like, you know, I said in the first time I preached, I said, like, sometimes there's this view of heaven where it's like, man, we're going to be stuck in church forever. This forever church service. And you're like, man, if it's like that, maybe I don't want to be there. In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." Right from the beginning, before sin entered in the world, we have this perfect world. And God places Adam in the Garden of Eden. And He says, "I want you to tend it." You could also use the word, "I want you to work it. I want you to manage it." And then you see that aspect as well in the future, I think in heaven, where God has work for us to do. Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and so am I." Jesus is like, man, God's always working. He has stuff to do. Jesus is so am I. There's this aspect where we have been created for work. Now, when we think of work, oftentimes we think of work in the sense of since the fall, since sin entered in the world, work became hard. It became drudgery. It became difficult. But I think in a new heavens and a new earth, it's going to look a little bit different. In Matthew 25, verses 23, Jesus talks about this story of a king or a master going away and giving responsibility over to his servants. He gives them money to manage. And when he comes back, he has a conversation with them. And in this verse, it says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Let's celebrate together. Jesus is talking about this new heavens, new earth, and his kingdom. And he has a conversation with his servants, and he says, "Man, you have been faithful." One day, is Jesus going to have a conversation with you and he's going to say, "Man, you've been faithful in what I've given you here on this earth. Man, now I have other things for you to do." What is that going to look like? The Bible talks about ruling and reigning with Jesus. You know, when scientists look at the universe that we live in, they say that the universe is continually expanding. It's continually growing. Someone has to manage that. Who's going to do that? Use your imaginations of what that's going to look like. To rule and reign with Jesus. He has more responsibility for you. Do we have anything over there, Phil?
Yeah, we got loads. We're going to keep you busy today.
Uh-oh.
This first question, and we'll get it started off. Someone's asked, what will heaven physically look like?
What will heaven physically look like? Good question. So Phil has the mic back there, and Phil, you have the freedom to jump in whatever you want as well.
Perfect.
He's like, uh-oh.
Was that a request? What will heaven physically look like? There's a certain aspect to which I would argue that we won't know. There is this concept that heaven isn't, strictly speaking, a physical place. So what will it physically inhabit? What I would imagine is that when we look at this earth is a broken temporary reflection of God's perfect created power. And so I would imagine that, and when we read in the Bible, there's scriptures where you would describe in the pictures like, oh, the streets are paved with gold and there are jewels. The kingdoms are made of like jewels and onyx and this and this and that. And while we don't know if that's true or untrue, what we know is the descriptions that we read in Bible about heaven are imperfect descriptions about God's perfect created order in heaven. So everything we read in scripture, we take as the limit to what the author could perceive. And so he sees this beautiful, the gates and the golden pathways. And will it be made of gold? Yes and no. It will be gold, but it will be greater than what we perceive gold to be. It will be the eternal version of what this earth physically resembles. Not confusing...
To go along with what Phil's saying, I think that like when we read stories, say like out of the book of Revelation, where you hear these stories of like streets of gold, I think what we're reading is someone 2,000 years ago who's experiencing heaven and he's trying to put into words the best way they know how to describe it. So he's experiencing something that is beyond our imagination. Beyond anything that we experience here on this earth, and he's trying to explain it in a way that we can understand. He's like, "Man, the streets are they're like gold." So when we read it, we're like, "Man, is there going to be like bars of gold, like you know, like we see in the Mint, you know, these bricks of gold on the street?" I'm not so sure that's what he means by that, but he's describing it in the best way that he can. I do believe that heaven, though, that earth to a certain degree in its perfect form is a reflection of heaven. It's a reflection of heaven. Very broken reflection, but it's a reflection of heaven. Just a reminder, though, that like when we talked about the new heaven and the new earth, that just a reminder going back a couple weeks, that oftentimes when we view heaven, we view it in terms of this place that we're going to far, far off. But that when we follow Scripture, heaven really is this place here on earth eventually where God creates a new earth that we are going to inhabit here. That heaven is going to come down to earth, where earth is perfected in the way it's supposed to be. Phil?
Yeah, and that hits it. And it's interesting that all of heaven is a reflection of God's glory. And I think that when we parse whether or not it's going to have like a modern aesthetic or, you know, how shiny it's going to be, what's more important is who's going to be there. And that's the ultimate fulfillment of the destination and who we're encountering and who we're finally being whole with. Let's keep moving. This one's a good one. So if we recognize each other in heaven, what happens if I'm on my second or third marriage? Like I will see my first, like, well, how does marriage work and relationships unfold in heaven?
Yeah, that's really good. You know, I kind of wrote out, so I kind of had a feeling that might come up. If you look at Matthew 22, verse 30, you know, Jesus says, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels." You know, the Pharisees posed, many of you are probably aware of this story, posed a question to Jesus where they're like, man, this woman, she like married all these men and each one died. She like ended up marrying like seven guys in the process because they all died. When you hear that story, you're like, man, what's the common denominator there? What's this woman doing? But I'll continue. They're like, so when she gets to heaven, like whose husband or whose wife will she be? You know, and Jesus is like, okay, you guys got it all mixed up. When we get to heaven, this idea of marriage as we know it now is not going to be like that anymore. And I think that what Jesus ultimately is saying, he's not saying that like when we get to heaven, we won't know those relationships or we won't have those relationships. I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to fully know and grasp our past. Our past will not be erased. We're going to know our past. I will be able to recognize my children and know that they are my children and love them and have a close relationship with them because they are my children. With my wife, I'm going to have a close relationship with her and she I will recognize her as my wife. But that traditional way of understanding marriage and procreation and all those things, I think, are going to change. The Bible shows us that, like, marriage here on earth is really kind of a reflection of our relationship with God in heaven. That we are the bride and he is the bridegroom and he's waiting for that intimate relationship with us. And we're going to be reunited with our groom. And when we get to heaven, I think that the little bit that we experience in marriage, that closeness and that intimacy that we understand in marriage here, is a reflection of what it's going to be like with God in terms of that intimacy. But it's going to be times a million in terms of what that's going to be like. And so will you recognize your multiple husbands or wives? I think so. I think that those relationships will be perfected in heaven. Your relationship with your spouse will be 10 times better in heaven than it is here on earth. But I do think that what Scripture shows is that relationship will be different. That it will change.
Yeah, sure. And to that point, there's another question that segues, and you answered a lot of it, is will we recognize each other in heaven in a more general sense? And I would say absolutely we would, yet the dynamics of those relationships change because of our wholeness in Christ. And, you know, maybe we'll recognize someone that we didn't like when we get to heaven. And yet the way we understand relationships now and perceive relationships now, we see things with earthly eyes, and how we perceive and the relationship we have with Jesus and when it's in that completeness, I believe that alters how we look at other people in relationship when we're in heaven. And so, you know, the human things, the things that we fight, the friction that we create with each other, it doesn't exist in the same capacity in the context of being fully connected to God, how you interact with each other. So I believe you recognize each other, but that wouldn't give you reason to fear or be anxious or whatever that case may be. But there's pure joy and a body being together. And I think that's kind of like a picture of the church, right? You know, we have this earthly picture of it now. Imagine in heaven, you know, when we see it in fulfillment of when we're side by side with one another. So yeah, I think we will recognize each other. Absolutely.
Anything else there, Phil?
Yeah. So here's a question, and I'm fielding this to you because I have little idea. Will we have newborns in heaven? How does procreation work?
Yeah, that's a hard one. Because that's not really, I don't really think we see that in Scripture. That's not revealed in Scripture. That's not talked about. The idea of procreation is not really talked about. So I would take a stab at it and say that I think that that won't be in the same way that we do have here on earth. I think God created us here on earth to procreate. But I think in the new heaven and the new earth, that is going to be over. But that, I don't know. That's honestly, you stumped me with that one. That's a tough one.
Well, I think maybe some husbands and people are asking the more important question is that is, can you have sex in heaven? Can we say that? If that's your question, we'll have to meet you after the service and at the prayer altars, But as we move on, this is an interesting one. Can people in heaven still see people on earth? And so I guess the concept would be is we have loved ones or generations past whom have ascended into heaven. You know, what's their capacity to see us?
Yeah. To what extent, I'm not totally sure, but you do see stories in the Bible that hint towards the fact that people in heaven do see what's going on here, right? Paul talks about, or he says, like, you know, there's the people up in heaven, the cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. As we live out this life, they're cheering us on, as if, like, he's kind of using this Roman arena, this Roman race kind of idea where you have this huge arena of people and the Roman, you know, Olympians coming out and they're racing or they're throwing the javelin or whatever they're doing, chariot races. And there's all these people that are cheering them on. They're not participating in the competition. They're passive onlookers. And so it gives this idea of, like, you know, that people who've passed on before us, whether it's family members, whether it's, you know, patriarchs from the Bible, that they really are, they're kind of looking down from heaven. They're watching what we're doing and they're cheering us on. Are they involved in what we're doing? You know, sometimes I think that we have this idea sometimes within society of, you know, ghosts wandering around and involved in our daily lives and people praying towards their ancestors, hoping that they are involved in their everyday lives. And that's not a biblical idea that you see. So I would say that aspect is a no. But in terms of them cheering us on from a spectator aspect, I think absolutely. And I think when we get to heaven, we'll be able to have conversations with them about our lives. Your grandparents will have seen what you were doing here on earth.
Yeah, and if I can add to that and kind of share that sentiment, and for what we do know, if there are people in heaven and they're cheering you on, they're cheering you to Jesus. You know, they're not just cheering you on to their success, but those who are in that full fulfillment. We even see this picture where Jesus is telling this story about a man who goes to hell. And he sees Abraham from afar and he says, you know, tell my family, you know, not to do the same things I did so that they can go to heaven. And so in that small picture, we get this idea that, you know, both sides of the fence, good or bad, that whatever this afterlife is hold, if they're witnessing us, they're sure pointing us to Jesus, no matter what in that circumstance. Let's keep moving here. What language will we speak on the new earth? Like, will I be able to speak all languages?
You probably speak something that you've seen on Star Trek. No, I'm joking. I'm sorry. That's like the first thing that popped in my mind when you said that question, you know? Yeah, I mean, that's a really good question. I think that, like, you see in Scripture this idea that originally there was this one language and that all the languages of the earth that we see today kind of came out of that one language. What that one language was, I don't know. But languages continue to grow and evolve and change, right? So if you speak the English language now, it looked a lot different 400 years ago. Sometimes people in the church get caught up with languages, thinking that maybe one language is more holy than the other. That the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they spoke Hebrew, so that must be God's language. I would probably respectfully disagree with that. I think that God was working in a time and a culture of that, and it just so happened they spoke Hebrew. But that's not necessarily God's language. What language will we speak? I don't know. That's really, really good.
Awesome.
Good question.
Awesome.
Most likely Korean.
You heard it here first. So let's clear this up as much as we can. So where is heaven and hell? Is there, you know, there's this metaphor, we look up to heaven and we look down to hell. Can you give a little bit of clarity on that?
Yeah, I think there's this idea of up in heaven, down in hell. You see those kind of that type of language even in the Bible, going down to Sheol or going down to hell. I think that is metaphorical language. I don't think that's specific language saying that hell actually is down and heaven is specifically up. Last week I talked a little bit about hell, where hell isn't maybe necessarily a physical place, but it is our choosing to separate from God, separate from his presence. So I'm not sure hell is this very specific place. Maybe it is, but you get this sense through Scripture that it really is us separating from the presence of God, which ultimately leads to death. Heaven, another good question. Where exactly is it? I don't know. I mean, that's a kind of a philosophical question. That's hard to answer. I do think, though, that heaven is, oftentimes we think of heaven as this ethereal place, just this kind of like this spiritual place. But I do think it is, that heaven is physical as well. Maybe on a different plane, different spiritual plane.
Sure. Well, we have two questions here and then we'll wrap up.
Okay.
How about that, Matt?
Okay.
When we're living on the new earth, will we be immortal? We have, you know, the period in heaven, you know, but what happens when we're in that new earth? Will we live forever?
Yeah, you know, in the Scripture, it kind of talks about specifically in Revelation, I think it's 20, where there's this new heaven and this new earth that is being established, and it says that God casts Hades, which is referring to hell. He casts death into the lake of fire. There's this idea that death as we know it now, that's not a natural thing that God created. Death entered into the scene through sin. And so eventually God says, I'm going to do away with death. And it's going to go in the lake of fire. This idea that there's death to death, that death is no longer going to exist. And so And so, yeah, we are created to live forever. In fact, when we read, it's really interesting. We read in the first part of Genesis, even after sin entered in the world and before the flood, the people who lived on earth lived for like 900 years, it says. And even Adam lived like hundreds of years, that God created us to live forever. And the only thing that stopped that was this aspect of sin, which brings death. So that's a long answer to the question that says,
sure,
yes.
Well, and here, as we wrap up, this is our last question. If someone who is young passes away, how old will they be in heaven?
It's a really good question. I don't know. You do read these stories, like I've said in the last series, like in the series that I've been doing, that of people have near death experiences, right? Where they have an accident, their body shuts down maybe for 3 minutes, and then they're revived. And during this time of a near death experience, they have these experiences of going to heaven. There's hundreds of people who have these experiences. They have these encounters, and oftentimes they describe interacting with people who have died before them up in heaven, and they're at kind of like this perfect age. I don't know. I think there is an aspect of they could look different to everybody. They're revealed to you as you need to see them. So for maybe you had a child and he died early at the age of 20, and you go to heaven, and how do you view him? You view him at the age of 20 because that's how you understand your child. Maybe for other people, they would see him differently. Before, I'm just going to touch on one thing, Phil, before I stop. And this was on my heart, a question that came in to me this last week in person. And someone asked me about babies. What happens when babies die? Do babies go to heaven? And I think that's a good question. I think that sometimes comes out of a heart of concern, out of heart of worry, that different people have experienced the tragedy of losing children. And one thing that we need to understand is that, like, sometimes when we look at children, we look at babies, we see their innocence. And I think that one thing that we see in the Bible, like in Psalm 51, verse 5, it says, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." There's this idea that even from birth that we're born into sin. Does that mean that I don't believe that babies are going to be in heaven? I actually do believe they're going to be in heaven. But I believe that it's not because they haven't sinned, but I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ covers them due to the fact of their understanding of life and of sin. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, Paul says this. It says, "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them." He's referring to people throughout the whole world. It says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature." It says, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. He's referring to this idea of people throughout the whole world, how God is revealing himself to people. And because he is revealing himself to them in different ways through nature, etc., that ultimately when they stand before God, they have no excuse. But when it comes to children, they don't have that same advantage as we have, as living this life and for God revealing himself to us. And so we see in Matthew 19, it says, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." We see Jesus has a heart for kids. He's like, the kingdom of God belongs to these. Are they necessarily innocent or devoid of sin? No. But you see this aspect where they haven't fully experienced life, and they haven't been fully understanding of what they're experiencing, so they cannot make that choice whether they're going to walk away from God or choose God. And so I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ covers them. And you hear stories of people who have lost children in childbirth, and they go to heaven, and they're reunited with that child in heaven, which is spectacular. And this morning, I feel like I just need to address this aspect to you guys of abortion, I am guessing there are women in this church that have experienced abortion. And in that experience, there's incredible guilt and grief that comes into your heart. And I would just want to extend a ton of grace to you today, in the sense that God has forgiven you. He's forgiven you. And one day, I believe that you're going to be in heaven, and you'll be reunited with that baby. Is God okay with us taking the life of an unborn child? No, he's not. I don't believe that he is okay with that. But I believe in a forgiving God that wants to forgive us of our sins. And his grace is so great. And one day, you're going to be reunited with your baby. Maybe you're a woman here today. I guess I'm crying because I'm feeling your grief. That maybe you've experienced, you lost a baby through pregnancy. Even today you grieve. And I want you to imagine your Heavenly Father holding that baby. He's holding him in heaven. And others may have forgotten, but your Heavenly Father hasn't. This is kind of a weepy way to end the service. I apologize for that. But I do want to communicate to you what I feel your Heavenly Father would say to you this morning in that regard. This morning we had kids come, and they're standing, they're praising God, and they're dancing. What a beautiful picture that is, to see them doing that. And how God looks down upon these kids, and he's overjoyed with them. He just loves them so much. And your Heavenly Father is overjoyed when he looks over at you. There's aspects of our lives that disappoint him in our sin. But when we come to Jesus, his blood covers over that sin. It says that we become the righteousness of God. I want you guys to imagine that. We become the righteousness of God. One day when we are in heaven, when your Heavenly Father looks at you, and even when he looks at you now, he doesn't look at someone who sins and struggles. He looks at you as his child, who has made mistakes and has sinned, but your sin has been forgiven. We just need to accept that for what it is. We need to accept his forgiveness and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, and believe that Jesus' righteousness has been placed upon us. And how exciting that is. We cannot enter heaven without that. How is it that sin can enter into a completely perfect place? It can't. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross for us. So that he can wipe away our sin, that we can become the righteousness of God, so that we can enter that most perfect place.